We're in the book of Proverbs. We are in the 15th chapter. I believe we got up to verse 12 last week. We spent much time talking about the scorner not loving the one that reproves him, and will not go to the wise. The scorner is one who thinks he's all that and he knows everything and belittles others because he thinks he's better. And so anyone that tries to bring in a kind of correction or make sense, or show the folly of whatever it is that the scorner is engaged in. He says, the scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. You know you're a scorner when you're not willing to listen to other perspectives, and you are putting down whatever it is that has been presented to you. We can always learn. We can always learn from all kinds of people. Because truth is always truth. He says, neither will he go unto the wise. So even when he finds out that maybe what I'm talking about, what I'm saying is not necessarily the truth, he still doesn't go and seek wisdom, because that will be belittling himself. The scorner then becomes a narcissist. It's all about himself. And not interested in truly improving himself. When you position yourself to improve yourself in life, you seek wisdom, seek understanding. You ask questions, and you allow yourself to be asked questions. Having questions is not a bad thing. The Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple asking questions. This is asking questions. And the net result was that they said, where did he get all this wisdom from? Because your questions also unveil where you are in life and helps people help you get to a better place. Well, the 13th verse goes on and says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. That is very obvious, and we can tap into that and say, yeah. A person who is gleeful and happy, easygoing, you can see it on their face. If you're happy, it shows. You can't say you're happy and have a sad look. Those two don't work together. That is obvious, but this next part is not as obvious to us, but this is very important. It says, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. By sorrow of the heart, when you allow your heart to be sad, you end up breaking your spirit. You lose your sense of direction. Courage is lost. You do not become a person that is daring, takes risk to get things done. You just fall apart. See, the spirit is broken. How? Because of the sorrow of the heart. When disappointments come, you can do one or two things. You can bow under the weight of those disappointments, or you can stand up to live again. Whether the disappointment is from somebody else or you disappointed about yourself because of something you did or did not do. Word of God says, a righteous man falls 7 times but gets up. The sense of, I'm not going to quit, and I'm not going to allow this environment, this circumstance, to break me. I am going to trust God. I'm going to seek wisdom. I'm going to desire the will of God for my life. It's what gives you the impetus to continue. But if you allow your heart to be filled with sorrow, it's going to affect your spirit. It's going to affect the life of God in you. There are troubles in this world. There are challenges. There's no doubt about that. But those who refuse to allow sorrow in their hearts get to live again. They get to see the other side and break forth on the other side. It says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. That's powerful. Instead of sorrow, you seek knowledge. God, what am I supposed to learn from this situation? How did I get here? What am I supposed to do? How do I break forth? It gives you grace to get to the other side. Oh, I just lost my job. And now you are going to start moaning and crying your eyes out, and you have no sense of, wait a minute, God must have something better for me. I acknowledge you, Lord, concerning this matter. Direct my path. Show me what I am called to do. The heart of him that had understanding seeketh knowledge. Seeketh knowledge by not just talking foolishness. I'm finished. I'm dead. I will not make it. How am I going to this? How am I going to do that? How am I this? How am I that? When you are in a tight spot, it behooves you not to create more problems for yourself with your own mouth. You have problems already. Don't create more. Instead, remove whatever it is that's an obstacle. Word of God says, if you have the faith of God, you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have what you say. You don't know how God is going to resolve that problem. But certainly, what you don't need to do is keep on speaking unbelief and making that problem bigger. He says, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. What a powerful verse. The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. And it is that foolishness that causes your heart to be in sorrow and breaks your spirit. Because the more you talk in that foolish talk, you start inviting people who will come into agreement and say amen to your foolish talk. And now your mountain is getting bigger and bigger and bigger until your sky is so dark because the light of your life has been eclipsed by what has been coming out of your mouth. The less you say, the better. Be careful about what you say. When you're in a tight spot and everybody gets to that tight spot, one way or the other, you get there. It's life. So keep your words few. Keep your eyes wide open and your ears attentive. Trusting and knowing that God is good. And God, if you're allowing this, if this is happening to me, you knew about it before I got here. And you know how I'm going to get out of it. Help me think outside the box. There is a way out. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us what that way out is. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Well, no one comes to the Father except by me. It's not only related to salvation. It affects everything. The only way you're going to be able to come to God and have access to God and be able to do so boldly is if Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. He knows exactly what to do. And he wants to possess you and I by the wisdom of his Spirit so that we speak the wisdom of God, not the foolishness of man that says there is no God. You have to drive away from your life and separate from your life foolishness. And you're going through a hard time, you're not looking for people who come into agreement with you concerning the circumstance and how impossible this circumstance is to resolve. You want people that will challenge you and say, God is well able. Even when you don't see it, you don't see how this problem is going to be solved. You can't see it. You look right, left, every which way. You don't see it, but you still don't come into agreement with it is an impossibility. This problem cannot be solved, because God can solve that problem just like that. I don't know how many times I found myself in a very tight spot. There is no way this problem can be solved. And God comes and solves it. And you still make it while the problem is still there. I was listening to a woman of God yesterday. I was talking about her daughter. The daughter was born with some kind of an ailment. And she was praying. The doctors told her the longest she's going to live is 10 years old. She's not going to be tall. She's just going to be skinny for those 10 years. And she's not going to be able to do much with her life. But every day, then they give her this medication, you know, for the child. And every day she go, and instead of giving the child the medication, she gives that child a scripture. So this is what the doctor said I should give to you. And they don't have an answer. But the word of God says, by his stripes you are healed. The child got to 10 years old. Kept on growing. And there was no cure for this disease. This child that was not supposed to be smart was clearing out every course, graduated from university ahead of time, or actually graduated from high school ahead of time. And they had to hold her back for 1 year because in the States, you couldn't get to the university level at a particular age. At least that's what she mentioned. This child beat everything. Still sick. Still sick. But she was blowing out everywhere. This child that was supposed to be so skinny was the hefty one in the family. So finally, she tells about how they found out a cure, and part of the cure was to do a surgery, and she'll be given the marrow. It's like, I suppose this was a blood disease of some sort. So the brother gave her his marrow, and they were celebrating this new regime of stuff, and she did not pay a dime because it was a research, and it failed. They were still praying. But now this thing has failed. What are we going to do now? Asked the doctor. What are we going to do now? He said, maybe try this marrow thing again. We don't understand why it failed. So they decided to do this marrow thing again. The son donated his marrow. this time, but this time it's not free. It's $1 million. $1 million. They had no money. But the child was born in the U.S., in California. And if they have a California address, the insurance will work. So the insurance worked because somebody gave them access to property. And the insurance paid them $850,000. Staying in this house for free. They are feeding free. But they still had the $150,000 to pay. But they kept on still thanking God, praying, praying. Then the hospital that did the surgery, the transplant of marrow, said, you know what, that $150,000 that's left, we erase it. Because this time, the marrow from the brother was speeding up. It was taking possession faster than they could imagine. They'd never seen anything like this. Anyway, cut long story short, they received their miracle. Not a dime spent. So God did it one time, free of charge, but it failed. And now it's $1 million, and it still ended up being free. God solved the problem. What was the answer? Taking the word of God and applying it. When I heard that testimony, I said, wow, look at what God can do. Well, he's not a partial God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only limit that God has is the limit that you and I place on him. One of the things I heard my spiritual father say so many times, over and over again, was take the limits off of God. Take the limits off of God. That's what we need to do. Instead of feeding on the foolishness that come out of the mouth of fools who think God cannot. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God this? Can God that? Can God this? Can that is the bedrock of defeat. When you reduce God, the God who created this universe, by the words that came out of his mouth, and for you and I to get to Mars or to Saturn or to Pluto or to wherever, just in our own galaxy, it's many light years of traveling at the light, at the speed of light. And you'll be on and on and on and on and on, and you've not even come out of this galaxy. No, talk about other galaxies. But this same God created all of this. This is a God who existed and there was no space. Space came out of him. Time came out of him. And you think your puny little stuff is too big No, nothing is too big for God. And to think that anything is too much for God to handle is the talk of foolishness. When we want to think that way, we must stop ourselves and say, well, we're not talking about man. I'm not talking about possibilities as defined by my understanding. I'm talking about the possibilities that are possible in a God that knows no impossibilities. I don't understand time and space and matter and whatever else. But all of that came out of him. So I don't know how he's going to solve this problem, but I know it's solvable. Hear this. Everybody that's ever lived will come out of the grave. Will come out of the sea, whether they burn them to ashes. When he comes, everybody. He's the God that's going to say about the new earth this earth and the heavens rolled away like a scroll, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. Just like that. Then what kind of a problem? This whole earth rolled away? Burnt up? The fervent heat just poof, gone. New one in place. And I think I've got a problem. Oh God, I have this financial problem. I don't know anybody that can solve this problem. The bank will not help me. Blah, 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 blah. Who said God needs a bank? Who said God needs anything here to do whatever it is that he needs to do when he did everything out of nothing? It is me, it is you that limits God based on our natural mindset, our carnal thinking. And we got to break out of that carnal mindset and just let God think his thoughts. The Word of God says, all the days of the afflicted are evil. Every day of the afflicted is evil. But he that is of a merry heart had a continual feast. Don't worry. Be happy. Laughter's like medicine. And this is, hey, put a smile on. Stop looking like you've been baptized in lemon juice and prune juice. You don't have any trouble. You know, dear man of God, R.W. Schambach used to say, you don't have any trouble. Just have faith in God. every message he preached. And yet God says, person with a merry heart had a continual feast. It's always a day of celebration. This is the day the Lord had made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's happy hour today. How can you be happy? Or this bad stuff just happened. Well, the days of the afflicted are evil. I don't have any evil days. I have good days. I have God days. I celebrate today. Now, I was sharing with some people today about certain things in life. When you make your commitment to rejoice, and you're going to feast in God, when revelation first comes to you about anything, about the kingdom of God, the enemy backs off right away because it's like, it's a blast. And then he collects himself and says, so you think you know what to do now. And next time you try to do that, say, I know you're going to do that. I'm not scared. He'll resist you. So you need to resist the devil consistently. The first time he backs off right away, but second time, don't expect him to back off. He might just stand there and say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to fight you. But how do you now resist the enemy? You submit yourself to God. Say, God, this battle is yours. And the power of God now moves in that grace. The enemy resists you 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, but there comes a time when he knows that you know, and when you're coming, he starts moving out of the way. That's when you come to this place of continual feast, when you make the decision, I'm going to celebrate every day. I'm going to give God thanks every day. Give God thanks, for this is God's will concerning you. Be thankful. Stop worrying. Worrying only ends up causing your spirit to be broken. Worry causes your hope to be deferred and causes you to become sick. You are not an evil person. And you are not positioned in yourself, living in fear that you are going to be afflicted. Oh, I'm awake again. Now I'm going to have to face life. My husband is going to curse me out. My children are going to do this. My boss is going to do this. And the end of it all is that you are so overwhelmed by problems, real and imagined, that you start making crazy mistakes. And whatever it is that is happening, you become a witness to, and everybody else becomes a witness to, and confirm that, yes, things are bad for you. Or you can turn the tables around and decide to be one who celebrates. No fear. Because God has not given to you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, power, and a sound matter, or disciplined mind. You make a decision. I'm going to celebrate today. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We'll come back to this verse, but let's just look at Philippians chapter 4 and 4 for a quick moment. Philippians 4, 4, 5, 6, and maybe even 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. All the way. Always. All the way. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation of rejoicing be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. He's right there with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what is going to happen? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You don't have a broken spirit. You're rejoicing. You're rejoicing. I remember many years ago, Mama and I had gone to visit a young man who's now part of this congregation. I'm not going to mention his name. Well, this guy was full of demons. And he lived in a particular part of the city. We went there, and I sat down with Mama. We're going to do a deliverance session. And the proper setup was, you know, we're going to pray and cast out these demons. But the Lord said, just be quiet. So we listened. Just quiet. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, start laughing. So we started laughing. The demons were confused. They all started taking off. Wow, just like that. I said, look at this. You can laugh and demons get out. They were confused. What are these people laughing at? from one after the other, one after the other. And the guy was totally delivered. He started attending church and has stayed in this house through the years. We don't bow down to the devil, no matter what. He says, have a merry heart and have a continual feast. A continual feast means that this is a feast that doesn't end. An unending celebration. And I do believe this is where, as God's people, we need to come to. Rather than saying, oh, times are hard, Well, the Word of God says, life is hard for the wicked. It doesn't say life is hard for the righteous. It doesn't mean things are not hard. But you overwhelm your circumstance by setting up a heart that celebrates the goodness of God. There's an open heaven over my life. I will not fail. I will not falter. I will not fall apart. No matter what is happening right now, God is good to me. God is gracious to me. I am blessed and highly favored of the Lord every moment. Now, does this mean that you have everything that you need? You're a millionaire, a billionaire, a trillionaire, whatever. You have the best cars, nice house, and everything. No, no, no. He says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. In essence, God is saying, you can have little when you have the fear of the Lord and everything will be well with you, or you can have lots of stuff, great treasure, and there's trouble with it. Does that mean you can't have great treasure without trouble? No, because the little with the fear of the Lord is in comparison not to what man has, but in comparison to what God has. So little is very relative. Little for a billionaire, a trillionaire, could be spending $2 million for lunch, and to him it's little, nothing. But for you, that is lots. If you're a billionaire, and you have the fear of the Lord, and there's a guy who is a trillionaire, but doesn't have the fear of the Lord, the reverence and acknowledging of God, the Word of God says, you are better off with your billion than the trillionaire that has trillions and has lots of trouble. What is the Word of God trying to say? It's saying to me, that to live a trouble-free life, you have to learn how to celebrate every day that you've got. Whether you have much or little, it doesn't matter. Just don't embrace sorrow in your heart and have a broken spirit. Oh, I'm 60 years old. And I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this, I don't. Well, I saw a testimony not too long ago, maybe a few months back, of a woman that has never been married, and she was 60 years old. Never thought she would ever be married. But this man leaves everybody else and comes and marries her. And she is married and has all this wealth all of a sudden. How did this happen? I thought my days were finished. Well, ask Sarah, 90 years old. She thinks, something will happen for me. Well, we don't want to live that old to have situations resolved. But the fact is, if you don't quit and you celebrate every day and thank God every day for whatever it is that you've got, it will be well. And let me go back to Philippians 4 and verse 8. And this is what Paul will say to us in Philippians 4, 8. He will say to us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, be very deliberate about what you're thinking about. Because if you're thinking the wrong things, you're going to have a broken spirit. There's no ifs or buts about it. You are going to have a broken spirit. So be careful about what you are allowing into your spirit. And verse 9 now says, Philippians 4 and verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received, heard and seen in me, do. You've seen it. You've learned it. You've received it. You've heard it. Just do it. And what is going to happen? And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace will be with you if you are doing those things which you've learned, received, heard, and seen. This is how God is going to be with you. The peace of God shall garrison your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So, we have much that we have to embrace here. And I'll wrap up with verse 17. It says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Basically, God is saying to us, be careful what you wish for. Not all that glitters is gold. So, oh, I wish that was my husband. Oh, I wish that was my wife. I wish I had that kind of stuff and this and that. And God says, really? That woman that you think has everything, she's there, she has the big ring and nice clothes, and she has servants and taking care of her every wish. You really want to see what's happening behind the doors? Do you want to see what kind of a life that woman is living, or what kind of a life that man is living behind those closed doors? Do you know how many pills they have to pop? The drugs that they are taking just to be sane? Can't sleep? Everything is falling apart. You want their life? Is that what you want? He says, it's better for you to just have dinner with herbs. And you have love in the home. You're happy. You don't have much, but you're happy. You've got the love. Then you're in that home, and every day you have to duck because somebody's throwing a pot at you. You can't rest for a moment. Because there's so much hatred. What do you want? Don't go for the surface stuff. Let God be God. Because if He's not, you're going to live in a world of strife and confusion. So be careful what you wish for. God is not saying you cannot have a stalled ox and have love. He's just simply saying, tell you what, I'd rather have little and enjoy my life and be merry continually than have lots of stuff and have so much hate, strife, confusion happening. So what is he saying? Choose a peaceful life. Choose a life of rejoicing. Choose a life of celebration and not a broken spirit. Choose correctly. Seek the kingdom of God first. And every other thing shall be added unto you. Because He's a God who blesses and adds no sorrow. But if you get it the way of the world, you will pay the piper. There's going to be sorrow added. All I want is to know that I'm with God and God is with me. That's what every believer should desire. Not the flash of everything. When we are looking for the flash, we burn out. You build your own kingdom. You have to sustain it. And it's always a challenge. So bottom line is, let's find out what God wants. Connect with it and do what God wants done. And it will be well with our souls. Praise the Lord. So we'll stop there today. And we'll pick up from there in the new month. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, grant us deep insight and understanding. And help us to live out the God life. We rely on you. We trust in you. We know that with you, we can do all things. Lord, help us. Help us, Father, we ask. Help us to know you to choose truth, to choose life, to know that you are truly the way. Help us to embrace righteousness and to shun everything that is not of you. Help us to grow and to be steadfast in faith, not pursuing the green grass there, the green grass here, but recognizing that it is the grass that we water that is green. So, Lord, help us to be people that celebrate because we acknowledge you and we're obedient to your calling and word that says rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. We choose to rejoice. We choose to continue in the feast of the Lord, our God, now and always, to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, let us honor God with our giving tonight. And may I remind us that Friday is our prayer meeting. I encourage you to participate in this prayer meeting, that God will use us to break through in the realm of the Spirit, shut down things that the enemy wants to breathe into our world, stop those things, and establish the things that God wants to establish in our midst. Of course, Sunday is our time of coming together. Then Wednesday, first Wednesday in November, is our Leadership Wednesday. I'd like to make certain that everyone who is in leadership be here in person, because we need to have certain things handled for the special meetings we're going to be having starting on the Friday the 7th. So let's spend time praying for those meetings. They're electronic digital flyers that have been sent to some of us. Use that. You know, send it to whoever it is you need to send it to. God will minister to each one as we do so. And we have some physical billets at the back table. Grab some and give it to people. And we might even print some more so we can give in the general neighborhood to people that we see, and invite them to be part of that special meeting. I think that's all I need to say at this time. Well, bless you, those of you on YouTube and Facebook, read it, and other platforms. The Lord keep you. The Lord establish you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and grant you peace. Be blessed and be highly favored of the Lord. Amen and good night. And I'll turn to those that are